I'm sorry, but I cannot get rid of it for this Sunday morning. So welcome, welcome, welcome. Good morning. And this is the last message in our series entitled Origins of the Gospel in the book of Genesis. And Lord willing, we'll be back to the book of Genesis at the end of December after making a break for Christmas. There'll be three sermons, as you have heard from Brother Jonathan. So three brothers from our church will be preaching three Sundays in a row, not because I'm lazy or, you know, I just decided to have a break. I love preaching God's word, but it's an experiment. And hopefully, prayfully, it'll be a good experiment because I grew up in such a church tradition where we had different lay preachers in our large, good-sized congregation. And even only the senior pastor, he was full-time, he was paid staff, but he preached in average one or twice a month on Sunday morning. He was full-time. Others were volunteers, including myself. So that was a different tradition, different church setup. But by doing this, the churches had many preachers. So they were growing little by little by having an opportunity to preach. So that being said, will you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And if you're able, will you please rise for the reading of God's word. Genesis 1 through 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you will be in every beast of the earth and in every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into the hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. As with a green plant, I give all to you. However, flesh with its life, that is its blood, you shall not eat. Surely, I will require your lifeblood from every living thing, I will require it. And from every man, from each man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, swamp on the earth and multiply in it." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this text. There's so much encouragement. There are so many blessings in this short passage of the scripture. Lord, bless our hearts and comfort and encourage our hearts to continue our walk in faith. And Lord, just be with us this Sunday morning in a special way. And Lord, we're praying, as always, for the faithful application of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, we prayed and ask for this. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So we are in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. The title of this message can be seen on the slide, Five Blessings from God for the Post-Flood Humanity. Five blessings from God for the post-flood humanity. And by making this gesture, I'm including all of us today because we are post-flood humanity. And those five blessings, they're relating to us even in 2025. Let me start with a kind of long introduction, longer than usual, but let's bear it with it. Things have dried out. I'm giving you the context. And now Noah and his wife and three sons and their three wives, a total of eight people, have left the ark. As we come to chapter 9, they have come out of the ark, built an altar, worshipped the Lord, and started to populate the new world. In verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Now, the key phrase here is God blessed. The Lord blessed Noah and his sons and, of course, the wives as well. This is good news after judgment. Blessing after cursing is the good news. Terrible judgment, the global flood without equal in the history of the world, is over. They have come out of the ark and onto dry land. Now it's the start of new life, and it's good to know that the Lord blesses them. In the original creation in Genesis 1:28, God blessed the first man and woman. In Genesis 2, God blessed them. And here again in Genesis 9:1, God blesses people. They spent over a year on the ark, shut up on that ark with the animals on board, riding over the waves of judgment that have drowned the air-breathing life on the planet. The ark has finally come to the rest on the mountains of Ararat in modern Turkey. The waters have rolled down the mountains into the massive new sea basins created in the upheaval of the earth's surface. The land is finally dry, and they are all alone in the new world, just eight of them, eight people. We can't fully comprehend, imagine what they might be feeling at that time on that day. We have so many people nowadays, so many neighbors, even in the community of Terrace and Thornhill all together. We see people all the time. As you drive, you see other drivers all the time. But when they disembarked the ark, there were just eight of them in the whole world. Noah then had escaped judgment, not because he was sinless, but because he believed God and received grace or favor in God's sight. He saw the staggering judgment, the extreme wrath of God against sinners like nobody has ever seen. And thus he offered to God a sacrifice of repentance, acknowledging that his family was sinful, deserved death, and needed a substitute to die in their place. All of that pointing, as all the Old Testament sacrifices do, to the one sacrifice for sin, namely Jesus Christ. And we're coming really close to that series of messages on the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2, where we're going to see and discover over and over again that so many prophecies in the Old Testament, they were pointing to the final sacrifice, to the Lamb of God, to Jesus Christ. In fact, as we come into chapter 9 of Genesis, God says life is going to go on in its normal cycle. Seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day, night. But it's going to be more than that. God blessed Noah. God then fits the new world and the people in the new world with blessing, in spite of their sin, which is acknowledged again in verse 21 of chapter 8. God knows the intent of man's heart is evil from its youth, from his youth, and is going to change, and is not going to change, because Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives were sinners. They're going to produce more sinners. In fact, we know that very, very clearly, because it is not long after this, when we get into the 11th chapter, the world would become so sinful that God had to scatter the people all over the globe and change their languages as punishment. So man is sinful, but God will be gracious. And this introduces to us, I suppose we could call it, the age of grace. And this is the time described in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, as a time of ignorance, which God overlooked. This is the time of God's patience and God's forbearance. And it's been going on, as you know, for 4,500 years up until now. And some of you may be still like, let me repeat it. And it's been going on, as you know, biblically, according to the scripture, for 4,500 years up till now. And God blessed Noah and his sons. What was this blessing about? What might it include? Now, we're getting really close to those five blessings. Number one, the first blessing is procreation. It's a good word for Scrabble, if you like playing those games, procreation. The second blessing is prominence. Call it importance, call it significance. The third blessing is provision. The fourth blessing is prohibition. And the fifth blessing is protection. The first three ones are positive. The last two ones are negative. Procreation, prominence, provision, prohibition, and protection. This is what God has granted to us since Noah, people who live in this post-flood world, and we're including ourselves. It is well seen in the first seven verses in chapter 1. Now let us study one by one those five blessings in our text. Number one, procreation. I'm reading verses 1 and 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Verse 7. "As for you, be fruitful and multiply, swarm on the earth and multiply in it." Now let's take a look at the first one, procreation. Be fruitful and multiply is a common expression for procreation. It is used numerous times in Genesis. If you have some kind of a concordance and you can look up the words, you will see this phrase used in chapter 17 of Genesis, chapter 22, 24, 26, 28, 35, 48, and 49 of Genesis. This is a common expression for procreation. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Man was made in the image of God, meaning that man is transcendent. Man bears a spiritual life that is not visible and is not physical. We received at the moment of conception the immortal spirit, the immortal soul. Man is made in the image of God and has attributes of personhood. If you look around, if you've known each other for a while, you probably have come to this conclusion that our church members and attendants, they're different personalities. And by the grace of God, let's say hallelujah, we're different. Not everybody is the same. That would be a boring place to be, a boring church to attend. If everybody speaks the same, looks the same, thinks the same. So we have attributes of personhood not possessed by animals. Self-consciousness, reason, abstract thinking, appreciation of beauty, emotion, moral consciousness, and above all, the capacity to make relationships, to personally relate to other people, as well as to personally and especially relate to God, being able to love Him, know Him, and worship Him. So, the first blessing is marriage and children and grandchildren. And aren't you glad in this sinful world that you have that? That is a blessing for all mankind. How good is God to give us intimate, fulfilling, joyous relationships, the gift of family. The second blessing, in addition to procreation, comes in verse 2. It's prominence. Verse 2. "And the fear of you and the terror of you will be in every beast of the earth and in every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given." Before I forget, it just came to my mind, just some recent memories. If you follow some news, even like mainstream media, there were some accidents. There was an accident recently in our beautiful British Columbian Bella Coola community. If you follow the news, like grizzly bear attacked the group of elementary school kids and the teacher. They were having the field trip. That was ugly. A bear attacked small kids. They had bear spray, but they used it, but nothing really worked. They punched the bear, but the bear was like still crazy. And people may be asking this question, how about this Genesis 9:2? Why that crazy, stupid grizzly bear was not afraid of human beings? We can talk, we can discuss it after the service because we don't have time to hear now. Another piece of big news from Alberta, you know, that God country, Wild Rose country, they are complaining nowadays, the provincial officials of Alberta, that the conservation offices, that they've got in recent year too many grizzly bears. Because of the ban, there was a ban to hunt grizzly bears. They have too many. And they're becoming nasty, aggressive. They just roam around people. They come closer and closer to towns. Now, getting back to our verse 2. "Hear the authority of man. The authority of man as the crown of God's creation is repeated." Back in chapter 1, we remember that in verses 26 and 28, God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 28 repeats the very same thing. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves of the earth. So, man was created to be the king of the earth. Well, how are you feeling about it, kings and queens of this earth? We're kings of queens of God's creation. Not the bears, not the birds, not the salmon fish, but us human beings. We're the climax of God's creation. Only humans were created in the image and likeness of God. After the flood, the animal world essentially lives in fear of man. Animals cannot get organized to conquer humans, but man gets organized to conquer animals because man is the king, the supervisor of God's creation. At the end of verse 2, it says, "Into your hand they are given." Into your hand they are given. The entire animal kingdom, listen to this, the entire animal kingdom is for the use of man, not the other way around. It's very important. And so many radical animal rights advocates are evolutionists. They never believed in God's creation. They never believed in God as creator. So, no wonder. Because it's a spiritual stuff. You can check this out on your own if you don't believe me that most of many radical animal rights advocates believe in evolution. God designed life for us to procreate and for us to be prominent in His creation. And everything in this creation is given into our hands. All the fish, all the birds, and all the animals, everything. Now, that leads to a third element provision in our text, verse 3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you, as with a green plant I gave all to you. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. We are, as human beings, the prominent rulers of creation. That is true. And God has given us everything. And He has given it is to us for provision. Verse 2 implies the eating of animals, the eating of birds, bees, crawling things, fish. But verse 3 makes it very clear. Now, you don't have to eat it all. Let me comfort your hearts, especially the creeping things and, you know, slithering things and whatever. Some of you are saying, yuck. There are plenty of crawling things that I'm not interested in eating. But they're all given for that purpose. Every moving thing that is alive, according to this verse. Later on, Israelites would receive those laws, dietary laws on clean and unclean food. It will be discovered and covered in one of the messages later on. But we're right now in Genesis chapter 9. So, some people think that we as Christians should be under some kind of dietary laws because they were under dietary laws in the Old Testament. But the only people who were under dietary laws were those in Israel under the law of Moses. We're not under that law. We're under the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ. Originally, in the original creation, in Genesis 1, 29 and 30, man could only eat plants. Why? Because death had not entered the world yet. There was no death. Every animal and man were vegetarian. Shortly after the fall, man began to eat animals. But, by the way, 1 Timothy chapter 4 says the same thing, a verse in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it received with gratitude. So, my dear brothers, whenever you're coming to men's breakfast on Saturday, we'll pray, go ahead, enjoy it. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God in prayer. And what is he talking about, Timothy, or Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:4? He's talking about food. Romans 14 says, some people want to eat certain things and not other things. Some people do not mind eating anything. It's really not an issue. Just be sensitive to each other. Paul goes on to say that the kingdom of God is not about food and drink. There's no dietary restriction to us or on us Christians. You are not a vegetarian because it's a biblical issue. Meat eating, in fact, then becomes a very important part of living in the new world. According to Genesis 9, meat eating became the part of our human existence in this world. And let me dare say even this, what a blessing. Let me put it together for you. The whole animal world is for you, is for us. So put on your wool sweater made of sheep. Put on your leather shoes made of a cow. Put on your silk shirt made of a worm and pick up your crocodile purse and put a feather's hat on your head. It's okay. And order a mixed grill of chicken and fish. Is there a slide? Yeah, there should be some kind of steak. Oh, look at this. Yum, yum, yum. I mean, it's for some guys, it's a very small portion. It's a very small steak. I admit it to be true. But it's still, if it's just steamingly hot with some vegetables and it's just greasily good. So, just so you can have one evening when you fully participate in Noah's blessing. You are entitled to all of it according to God's word, according to Genesis chapter 9. And not only that, have a salad, because the end of verse 3 says, have a salad. Let me read it one more time. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. Here's the salad part. As with a green plant, I give all to you. The Lord gives you the green plant, eat it. You can eat it all. You can get the salad from Adam's blessing. You can get the meat from Noah's blessing. Blessing number 4, prohibition. Now it's getting interesting. Verse 4. However, flesh with its life, that is, its blood, you shall not eat. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every living thing. I will require it. And I even have read verse 5. So, we can see one exception here. For some reason, blood. God needs to protect you. Why is God protecting people? Sinful, fallen people. This is His common grace. This is His goodness. When you go out to eat the mixed grill, cook it. Don't eat flesh with its life. According to Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 16, Deuteronomy 12, 26, Deuteronomy 15, 23, 1 Samuel 14, 34, Acts 15, 20, Acts 15, 29. Leviticus 17, 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And if we discover or consider even the medical parts of this issue, that's what we're going to discover. Do not eat live meat. You say, who eats live meat? There are some people who eat live meat in the history of the world in some tribal areas who consider that a delicacy. I recently watched a documentary about one country. We're living in the crazy days. I cannot give you the name of the country. Nowadays, you know, you cannot say anything nowadays. But those guys, they were drinking raw blood with cow milk. Just they got that mix, like a big jars of milk, fresh milk with fresh blood. And they were just... Oh, that's how people eat, and that's what they drink. So in some tribes in our current world, folks still drink raw blood mixed with cow milk from big jars. and they consider it a delicacy. Yum, yum. So, but you know, I'm not just opening the new continent, discovery of the new continent for parasites, bacteria, microorganisms, and viruses that carry disease in this fallen world. Salmonella, Staphylococcus, other serious bacteria, even tapeworms are found in raw meat, to name a few. The Scottish people have this terrible thing called black pudding. Black pudding is fried blood. Yum, yum. But at least they fry anything in it to death, and it's crunchy. So we cook our food, and to make that possible, God gave us a wonderful invention. And what is it called? Fire. Fire. What can be better? Whenever you just sit down as a family with friends around the fire pit and you roast winners and you just fry your bacon, your steak, and you enjoy life, enjoying the beauty of God's creation around you. Well, there is one more, last blessing. This is controversial among some people. It is not controversial in the Bible. Blessing number 5, protection, verses 5 and 6. Surely, I will require your lifeblood. From every living thing, I will require it. And from every man, from each man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And this is a predominant law of God for social protection. It is for the all post-flood humanity. And it is the law of capital punishment. Who poses the greatest threat to the life of man? Grizzly bears? Well, the bacteria pose some kind of a threat, and viruses, parasites, but the greatest threat to the life of man comes not from beasts, but from other men. And so God designed a law to protect people from being killed by others. And look, murder is a problem in the world already, right? What is one of the first sins that we find in the Old Testament? What did Cain do to his brother? He killed his own brother. One brother killing another brother. Require is a judicial term in the Hebrew language, meaning compensation, recompense, satisfaction. Literally, it means to avenge. Notice again in verse 5, surely I will require. And not only humans, but the Lord first says, from every beast I will require it. From every beast. If an animal takes the life of a man, of a human being, the life of that animal is to be taken. So I hope that they will find the grizzly bear in Bella Coola community, and that grizzly bear will be punished. That animal has stepped across the boundary of fear and dread that animals should have toward man. And I require the life of that animal, no matter what the Animals Protection League people say. Man's security should stand always higher than animals' one, according to the Holy Bible. Man's security should stand always higher than animals' one, according to the Word of God. Exodus 21:12 says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Now we're dealing with a second issue here. What happens? What kind of punishment will be done to a human being if that human being killed another human? Look at this sentence in verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. What does it mean? It repeats in the second half of the sentence every word in the first half in reverse order. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. It is said that way so, it is said, so it might be remembered. This is the law of retaliation. An eye for an eye a tooth for a tooth, as Exodus 21 says it. If you kill someone, your life will be taken by man. The agency then is man, under divine mandate. Man is the instrument of God's vengeance in human society on murderers. And my dear ones, we're talking here about intentional planned murder. We're not talking about unintentional kind of by chance murders. And Jesus said this to Peter in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 52. Put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Excuse me. What was Jesus saying? If you take that man's life, you have to give your life. You can't use that sword to kill someone with impunity. You take his life, they have a right to take your life. Jesus said, all those who take up the sword are going to die by the sword. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. He upheld the death penalty. He was speaking in Acts 25:11 in the Roman court under Festus in the city of Caesarea. He said, if then I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. I do not refuse to die. Paul understood that the capital punishment law was the law of God. And he said it, if he had done anything worthy of death, he did not refuse to die. He's saying, I can only accept it. I can accept my just execution. And then that very familiar portion of scripture in Romans chapter 13, which makes it very, very clear. It tells us, if you do what is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is a minister of God, and Paul is talking about government. What is a sword for? A sword was not to slap people with. It was not to scratch people with. It was to kill people with. It was a deadly weapon. It was not a whip. It was an instrument of death. So Paul taught Christians in Rome and us today to submit to our civil authorities, submit to the government, because they have the power of capital punishment. And they do it, this is interesting, as ministers of God, according to Romans chapter 13. But correct me if I'm wrong. In our beautiful, vast land of Canada, we don't have the capital punishment, do we? We don't. When was it stopped? Does anybody remember? Wow, it was a while ago. But probably when Canada was formed as a confederation in the second half of 19th century, the capital punishment was there, was in place, right? So do your homework at home after lunch. So study Canadian history, when did it happen and why, what was the arguments behind that practice. So God says, kill all the animals you want, no penalty. Isn't that amazing now? People kill animals and they're going to court and being sent to jail nowadays. If you just kill animals beyond your license, if you fish beyond your license, you'll be in a big trouble. When God says you can kill and eat anything you want, it doesn't mean somebody else's pet. You understand that? I mean, there should be a limit. You cannot eat your neighbor's cat or your neighbor's puppy. It also does not mean you can climb the fence and kill the next rancher's cow. There are some obvious limitations, private property laws. But the general pattern is that all these creatures are for our use. If you need a horse to ride, that's wonderful. If you need a goat to keep the grass cut, that's great. If you want to eat the animals, you can do that as well, as we all do, most of us do. But once you kill a man, you're going to lose your life. Big difference between an animal and a man. What is the difference? Back to Genesis, the big difference, do you see it? The very end of the verse. For in the image of God, he made man. Now we're back to the same great reality, that man's soul is eternal. Man is personal. And you know, it's a totally different subject for a topical message. But let me just ask you, just giving you some food for consideration. Abortion, killing a human being in mother's womb, is that a murder? Is it intentional or unintentional? Have you heard about abortion unintentional? Like people had no idea what was going on. It's intentional murder. And just to think about it, it just, wow. And how many people, how many human beings are being killed right now by abortions in the world? When we get to heaven, Lord willing, when we get there as children of God, so, for in the image of God, he made man. So let me just draw a conclusion or some kind of application for us after studying this text. Number one, why is it moving? Okay. One, since the days of Noah, after the flood, God has provided man with five blessings: procreation, prominence, provision, prohibition, and protection. Five P's. Not one P. If it's one P, it's a direct of Mountain View Christian Academy, but five P's. So, number two, whenever you see, hear, talk to another human being, remember that he or she bears the image of God. Like, we don't have any right to offend, to humiliate, to threaten, to, you know, to torture other human beings. Who are we? They're all God's image bearers. Three, all humans are relatives related to Noah and his family. Christians do not have any right of being racist. We're all one human race. Can we say amen? We're all one human race. Let me just exemplify it before the close in prayer. I don't think that we have people with really dark brown skin. That's how biblically can be explained. When people say that you are of white Caucasian race, like people think that I'm white because I'm from Europe, from European origin. But if I show you this piece of paper, this is the white color. Tell me, is your pastor white? Seriously, I mean, unless you're not colorblinded, but still, am I white? Then if I say, am I black? No. Who am I? What is my race? According to the scripture, to the Bible, human race. We're all different shades of brown color, from very light brown to very dark brown. And so we're one human race. And let's celebrate that and be grateful to God. Remember this principle of old ancient tyrants of the past and nowadays. Divide and conquer people. Divide people and conquer them. Divide them based on something in their lives, on their skin, shade of color, whatever. Divide and conquer them. We're all God's creation. We're all God's image bearers. We're one human race. Let's pray and give God the glory and give him praise for all those five blessings.